We are continuing our series called Breaking Barriers. Last week we started the story about Jericho and how Israel crossed the Jordan, and the first test they had was Jericho. And it was a big one. Jericho was considered to be the strongest city in the land of Canaan, and they had to break through. They had to overcome it to get to the main passageway that take them through all the land of Canaan. And we talked about how when it comes to the challenges and the barriers and everything that we come against in life, we have the option of doing it our way, or we're doing it the way the world does it, the way that is tried, tested, and true, or we have the option to do it God's way. And God's way sometimes feels a little odd, it feels a little bit out there. But God's way always considers aspects of the story that we sometimes miss. It trains us, it builds us up in ways that we didn't know we needed training. It got results that we didn't know we had to get. And so this morning, we're moving into the next conquest in Israel's story. They've defeated Jericho, they've completely wiped everybody out, and now it's on to the next city. And to set it up, I wanted to point out, for the sports fan in the attendance and online, you know that when March comes around, there's this little basketball tournament called March Madness, right? It's huge. 64 college basketball teams competing for the title of the nation's best. It happens, I was going to say it happens every year, but they actually canceled it last year, so it doesn't happen every year. You know, pandemics do tend to get in the way. But they have brought it back. They've moved all the teams to one location. So far, only one game has been canceled due to the pandemic. So that's pretty good. And the fun part about March Madness, for those that are big fans of it, is you print off the bracket and you try to pick the perfect bracket. Who's going to win each round? Who's going to be the national champion? And the idea is that you try to get the perfect bracket. Does anyone know the odds of picking exactly how every single game, all 64 teams are going to play out in this over a month-long basketball tournament? The odds of you picking the perfect bracket are 1 in 9.2 quintillion. That's a big number. It's impossible, which makes it all the more fun, right? Because if you do pull it off by some fluke, you're like, hoo-hoo. But the reason that it's so hard is because of a little thing called the upset. A little thing known as the team that wasn't supposed to win wins, and it throws the whole thing off. And when you're writing the bracket, you can always just pick the best team always wins every game. You could, sure, go for that. But it never happens. In fact, this year already, they just finished the first round, there's already been 9 upsets. 9 teams that were supposed to win got defeated by teams that weren't supposed to win. They said the odds of you having a perfect bracket at this point are 1 in 9.2 quintillion seems big. It got astronomically bigger. The odds that you have a perfect bracket are zilch. But depending on who you are, depending on your approach to the game, some people really like the upset, right? You always cheer for the underdog. You always cheer for the low man on the totem pole. Ooh. So my first question for you this morning is, what is the most famous upset you can recall? What is the most, and it could be sports, it could be anything else. Sports is the easy one. And this, you don't have to be a sports fan to know this, because there's movies made about upsets. There's movies made about teams that aren't supposed to win, winning the big game. The one about the American team beating the Russians, Miracle, I think it's just called Miracle, isn't it? I don't know. It's not Miracle on Ice, that's something else, I think. Anyways, you don't have to be a sport, and in fact, I'm not going to bring up all the nasty details, but if you're a Rough Riders fan, it's a little bit of a sore spot there when we talk about upsets. That's all I'm going to say about that. Just remember being in this room when it happened, and the heartbreak and the tears. Anyways, moving on. the upset can just really throw everything for an absolute loop. And this morning, and I pretty much spoiled what's going to happen in the story, this morning we're going to look at a monumental upset in the story of Israel. So to set it up, we're in Joshua chapter 7 this morning. We're going to be a little bit in chapter 8 as well. Last week we talked about how Israel was coming into the Battle of Jericho with all kinds of momentum. They've won a whole bunch of wars. They've conquered nations. They've crossed the river. Now they've defeated the strongest city in all of Canaan. Like we said last week, this was such a monumental victory that they sent word to Egypt. Remember those guys that you had in slavery? They just conquered Jericho. Like, this was a big deal. And so they're coming into their next city, the city of Ai. And this is what we read. The people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things, and the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. Okay, so start off with chapter 7. We have this little tidbit of information. So the idea was with Jericho, Jericho was set aside as completely devoted to God. So Israel was to take nothing for themselves. They were to destroy everything in the city. All the people, all the livestock, all the possessions, all the gold, everything destroyed because it's all set aside to God. And we start off chapter 7, one guy disobeyed. He took something. We don't know what he took. We don't know how much of it he took. He took something. And it's really important point to see is that Joshua does not record it that Achan broke faith with Israel. He doesn't even say the tribe of Judah broke faith with Israel. He says all of Israel broke faith with God because of the actions of one man. And I want us to just hold on to that. Just keep that in mind as we move through the story. Starting in verse 2, Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, I don't know how to say it, which is near Beth Avon, near east of Bethel, and said to them, go up and spy out the land. And the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, do not have all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not make the whole people toil up there, for they are few. So about 3,000 men went up from the people, and they fled before the men of Ai. The men of Ai killed about 36 of their men, chased them before the gate as far as Shebarim, and struck them at the descent. And the hearts of the people melted and became as water. The spies come back and say, no big deal. You don't even need to send a whole company. Just send 3,000. We got this. No big deal. And they turn. The men are defeated. In fact, it says that they're defeated and 36 guys died. Now, I don't know what the acceptable losses when it comes to war is, but when you send 3,000 and only 36 die, that's not a big number. That's not bad. But the interesting thing is, all throughout Israel's conquests and all throughout their wars and all throughout their fights, there's never said they ever lost anybody. So this is probably the first fight that they ever lost men in. So that hurts. They got chased by the men of the city. That hurts. And now all of a sudden, all this confidence, all this momentum, everything that Israel had going for it, all of the, hey, look at us, we got this, we're strong, we're powerful, no big deal, gone. And now they question everything. What are we doing? Why are we even here? Why don't we just go back? Why didn't we just stay on the other side of the Jordan? Why didn't we? They go from defeating Jericho to defeating. And here's what we need to know about Ai. The reality is we know very little about this city that Israel took on next. Like I looked everywhere. There is very little we know about. We know that it was small. We know that it was considered to be a royal city in the land of Canaan. And we know that Ai, literally translated, means ruins. The city of ruins just defeated Israel. Well, 3,000 men, but still. They thought this city was going to be no big deal, and they just got their butts handed to them by this little city. Especially after defeating. This is what you call an upset. Continue on, Joshua. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell on the earth, fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening, and he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, why have you brought this people over to the Jordan at all to give us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? Would that we had been content to dwell beyond the Jordan. O Lord, what can I say? When Israel has turned their backs before their enemies, for the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it and will surround us and cut off your name from the earth. And what will you do for your great name?" Joshua comes to God and he's like, What are you doing, God? Why did we lose? Why have you abandoned us? Why have you brought us over this river? Why? He's almost blaming God for their loss. But do you notice a vital part of this story? When it came to Jericho, before they attacked Jericho, Joshua went to God and got the game plan. God, how are we going to defeat the city? What's the plan? And even though the plan seemed odd, it was still God's plan and it still worked. Now with all their confidence, now with all their momentum, they see Ai, they see it as small, as weak, as easily conquerable, and what does Joshua not do? He doesn't go to God. He doesn't stop. He doesn't pray. He doesn't get marching orders. He just like, oh, it's easy. Fine, we got this, God. No worries. And they're defeated. And now that they've been defeated, now that they've been knocked down a peg, now that their confidence is gone and they don't know what they're doing, now they come to God. Now they fall on their knees and like, oh God, what have you done? And it's God's fault, right? That's what Joshua just said. God, why have you done this to us? Well, you guys didn't ask. You didn't go. This isn't God's fault. You did this to yourself. You didn't get a game plan. And all too often in life, this is what happens. And all of us are guilty of this. We come up against a big challenge in life. It's financial, it's relational, it's spiritual, and it's addiction, it's a habit. Whatever it is, it's this challenge, it's overwhelming, and so we go to God, and we're like, God, how do we overcome it? And God gives us the wisdom, he gives us the strength, he gives us whatever we need, and we have victory over this challenge. We have victory over this barrier. And then the next step, we come up against what is perceived to be a little challenge, a little barrier. And we're like, God, we got this. And we fall. All of a sudden, this little challenge and this little barrier that came up in life that we thought we had seemed to be bigger than we had anticipated. And all of a sudden we go back to, God, why aren't you helping me? God, where were you in this? Why didn't you help me? Why, you know, we just had this great victory. Why, where are you, God? Why is this happening to me? And it's the same, and we fall into this cycle. We defeat something, we think we got it, and we can call it pride, you can call it overconfidence, you can call it whatever you want, and then the next time a little challenge comes along, we trip and we fall and we fall on our face and we ask God why this is happening. Which brings us to my second question. What are some small challenges that consistently trip you up? What are the small, and when I say small challenges, I mean these like nagging habits that just, you have a victory, you have a big win in life, and this little thing just kind of comes around and trips you up a little bit. And it just seems to keep coming back. It just seems to keep knocking you down. You just can't seem to get rid of it. Whether it's a habit, it's a temptation that you have, it's a struggle that won't go away. Because it's not the big challenges that often cause us the biggest problems. It's the little ones. It's the little things that come up in life. And so Joshua is before God, and he's like, God, what is going on? Why didn't we overcome this little city that's standing between us and where we want to be? And this is what God says. The Lord said to Joshua, get up. Why have you fallen on your face? Oh, that's a good start. Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. They have taken up the devoted things. They have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. Therefore, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies because they have become devoted for destruction. I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you. Get up. Consecrate the people and say, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, for thus says the Lord, God of Israel, there are devoted things in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the devoted things from among you. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought near by your tribes, and the tribe that the Lord takes by lot shall come near by clans, and the clan that the Lord takes shall come near by household, and the household that the Lord takes shall come near man by man. And he who has taken with the devoted things shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, because he has done an outrageous thing in Israel. So Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel near, tribe by tribe, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And so the rest of the story, the rest of the chapter, is Joshua follows the game plan. So Joshua finally comes to God, and God says, okay, well, you made a mess, so here's the plan to make amends of it. But what happened? What did God say? God said, all of Israel has lied. All of Israel has taken devoted things. All of Israel has violated my commands and violated my instructions. But it wasn't all of Israel, was it? There's one guy. It was Achan. One guy dropped the ball. One guy did something, but God was holding all of Israel accountable for it, and all of Israel was going to fall before their enemies until they dealt with it. And this is the other reality about our barriers and our challenges, is that when it comes to doing things God's way, we've got to do everything God's way. But all too often in life, we withhold areas of life. We have these little habits that we're like, ah, it's not a big deal. We have these little temptations, these little struggles. We have these little, quote-unquote, little things in our life that we hold on to, but they are violations of our relationship with God. And if we're not going to do it all God's way, then we're going to miss out on the good, on some of the good things God has for us. And I'm not talking about being perfect. We're not. Newsflash. If you think you are, I'm sorry to burst your bubble. You're not. Nobody is. There's one perfect guy. His name is Jesus, and he didn't stick around that long. God took him to heaven. Okay? Like, we are going to make mistakes, and that's fine. That's where God's grace and his mercy and his forgiveness come in, because every day, sorry to say, we're going to make mistakes. But what I'm talking about is that little sin. That little guilty pleasure, if you will, that little thing that just doesn't line up with God's word, but in your mind, it's like, it's not that big of a deal. I'm not saying you miss out on God's blessing because of it. I'm not saying you miss out on God's mercy because of it, but I am saying that you're probably missing out on something because of it. It is the barrier that we have created in our own life. If God demanded Israel atone for one guy's mistake, why do we think in our own life we can have these little struggles, these little things that we're not coming clean about? It's that habitual, unconfessed sin in our life that we hold on to. We're like, it's not that big of a deal. Yes, it is. Because God sees it. In God's eyes, there is no small sin. In God's eyes, there is no acceptable sin. In God's eyes, there's none of that. Nothing. You're all in. We got to let it all go. We got to trust God with everything. Because when we tolerate it and we keep it up in our life and we create barriers in our life, and God, and it withholds blessing that God wants to pour out on us. It withholds peace. It withholds joy. We miss out on so much because of these little things that we have deemed acceptable, but in God's eyes and according to God's word, is not acceptable. And that's tough. That's a hard word to hear. Because like I said, with Israel, it's one guy. God, really? You're going to make a fuss over one guy? There's almost 1 million people in all of Israel. Yeah, but the one guy messed up, and all of Israel is accountable for it. yeah, you're doing really well in all these other areas, but you got this one area in life that you got to surrender. You got this one area in life you got to hand over to God because it's getting in the way of something. And I'm not saying, I'm not a health and wealth guy, okay? I'm not saying that if you deal with all your sin, that God's going to make us all millionaires and we'll never get sick again. That's bogus. That's not biblical. I don't agree with that kind of thinking. But what I am saying is that we have an abundant life that God wants to pour out on us, that, and it's an abundance in other ways. There's an abundance of love that we can experience. There's an abundance of purpose, an abundance of joy, an abundance of peace. We all use more peace. We all use more patience. We all use more goodness and kindness. And the problem is that when we tolerate this stuff, we tolerate these quote-unquote little problems, little sins, then our joy has a cap. Our love has a cap. Our peace, we're kind, but we know we could be kinder. We're good, but we know we could be gooder. We're kind of self-controlled, but man, there's just this one area I just can't get control of. There's some really difficult people in my life, and I just can't seem to love them. All these things are affected by our willingness to completely surrender, completely make Jesus Lord of our life, completely. And this is the struggle of every single person, whether you believe in Jesus or not. Every single day, we are faced with the challenge of surrendering our will to God, because every morning we wake up thinking, we got it. I got this. Right? I can handle these little challenges. I can handle the things I've got planned for the day. I got this, God. Don't worry. I'll come to you when I need the big things. No! It's waking up every morning and laying our entire schedule, our entire day before God, saying, God, I need your plan as I talk to this person. I need your way as I deal with my finances. I need your way as I come into this business conversation and talk to my partner or whatever it is. Everything. Because in God's eyes, there are no little details. There are no little things to overlook. It's all important. God has invested in all of it, and he's got a plan for all of it. Are you ready to make Jesus the Lord of your whole life, not just the parts you need the most help with? Are you ready to make, and this, again, this is the challenge that we all face every single day. Every single morning, it's like, every single night, as you reflect on your day, it's like, oh, I thought I had that, but I probably could have used God's help in that. Probably could have used God's help talking to that person. I probably could have used God's help. And fill in the blank. Because the big question is, what are the areas of life that you are withholding? What are the areas of life that you are keeping from him? To wrap up, so the rest of Joshua 7, Joshua plays out the plan that God gives him, and they discover that Achan is the one. Achan is executed. All the things that he had taken from Jericho is destroyed, and God is now reunited with Israel. He is now going to go before them as he always has. And in chapter 8, Joshua learns his lesson. He's looking at Ai, and he goes to God, and he says, God, what's the plan? God says, you're going to do what you did last time. You're going to send a couple thousand guys and make it look like you're attacking, but really what you're going to do is behind the city, you're going to have 30,000 guys waiting. And when the men of Ai come out and they attack and they chase you guys off as they did in the other time, they're going to leave the gate open. And the ambush is going to get in, and the ambush is going to overtake the city. And this time, you're not going to destroy everything. You're going to keep all of the plunder. You're going to keep the gold. You're going to keep the livestock. You're going to keep, because you came back, and because I'm a good God, and because I want to bless you, and because, and in chapter 8, it plays out exactly like God said it would. The men come rushing out. The ambush comes into the city. The smoke goes up. The men of Ai realize that they've been had, and now they're trapped. There's men in the city. There's men on the other side of them. And Israel conquers Ai. It actually goes on to say that because of their victory over Jericho and because of their rebound victory over Ai, the word spreads throughout Canaan, and all the cities lose heart. It's bad enough losing Jericho, but now they've lost this royal city. Even though it's small, even though we don't know much about it, even though it was probably not that big of, it obviously created enough problems for Israel, but now Israel even overcome them. And for us, it's not the big victories are the things that we tell people about. The big victories are the ones that we give God the most glory over, but sometimes we need to start giving God the glory over the little victories, the little challenges we overcome, the little temptations that don't become a problem anymore, because it's the little ones that keep nagging on, it's the little ones that keep coming back, and it's the little ones that really, when we overcome them and put them to rest once and for all, they're the ones that really open up the blessing and the joy and everything that God wants to pour out on us, because it's the little ones that we tend to overlook. The little ones are the barriers we often miss. And as we learn, as we overcome big things in our life and we overcome little things and we become the barrier breakers that we've been talking about and that the banner on the wall says that we are, so we break the barriers in our own life, we then become more easily aware of the barriers that are in other people's life, and the more we break our own, the better suited and the better equipped we are to break the barriers in everyone else's life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, God, that you're a barrier-breaking God. That, God, that there's no challenge too big for you, and there's no challenge so small that you overlook it. That you are aware of everything that's going on in our life, every barrier, every challenge, every trouble, every temptation, everything. And you have a plan for each and every one of it, whether it's big or it's small. God, you have the perfect plan to help us overcome, to experience the victory and the new life that you have promised us and that you want to give us. So, Lord Jesus, I pray for everyone who is hearing my voice that we would all commit to making you the Lord, not just a part of our life, but all of our life. Every aspect of it, whether we think we got a handle on it or not, whether we think we need God's wisdom in it or not. Father, we give you everything, every conversation, every dealing, everything. And God, as we overcome these barriers, great or small, I pray that we would just experience more of your blessing, more of your favor, that your face would shine upon us, and that we would step into bigger and greater things that you have planned for us. And as we overcome the challenges in our own life, may we be better equipped to help others overcome the challenges and the habits and the things that are getting in the way of their life. God, we love you, give you all our praise and thanks in your precious name. Amen.